Thanks, Michael. It's always an honor and a privilege to be able to speak and to be able to share what's on our heart. Tonight I am going to share concerning the book of Daniel, the prophet. And if you've been coming the last several weeks, you know during the prayer time I've mentioned the book of Daniel chapter 9, specifically the last three verses, 24 through 27. I guess that's four if you count them. Anyway, I'm not good at math. Mike's good at math. But I'm going to talk about that as a central theme of the message tonight. But I'm going to jump around a little bit through the whole book of Daniel. And it's going to be more or less just an overview, because in the short time that we have, we can't really do justice to the entire book. In fact, one time for a message isn't good enough even for the three verses that I spoke of in Daniel 9. But I want to just mention to start off with, just kind of bring you into focus about the book of Daniel itself. Daniel was in exile in Babylon, and he served under the king, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, who actually was the king in Babylon, Assyria, who had taken the children of Judah out of Judah. Jeremiah preceded him, if you will, and actually Jeremiah gave a prophecy concerning the children of Judah that they would go to Babylon. They were going to be taken to Babylon, and he really told the people of Judah not to fight against it. And there was actually a lot of prophetic activity in and around that time. And what I think is interesting is that when God does things, he does it with a great deal of information to those that love him. And I want to just quote one little passage out of the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 7, and it says, Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So I think that's a kind of a good thing to look at when you're looking at prophecy in the first place. You're looking at the times that we live in. You're looking at the time that you think of might be the end. And realize that God has never left us without any hope, never left us without a message of a word. But also, as it says several places in the book of Daniel, this prophecy, which does talk about the end of time, was sealed up until the very end. There are four places in the scripture, three in the Tanakh, one in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, the others are two in Deuteronomy, one in Proverbs, concerning about adding and taking away from the Word of God. And so we all ought to be very careful when we look at prophecy. We start looking at times. We don't ever think that we know more than what we ought to. And we always want to just judge by what Scripture teaches us. But I want to mention about the getting back to it. I see that there was a great deal of activity prophetically at the time of the captivity in Babylon. Before that, we had Jeremiah. He talked, as I mentioned a bit ago, about Babylon going into captivity. He also gave a prophecy about how long it was going to be. He said 70 years. It was what God gave him. Daniel quotes that in chapter 9. In fact, I'll talk more about that in a little bit. But God, again, quoting that passage from Amos, he never does anything without revealing his secret to the prophets. He doesn't do that. And so he gave us word. Not everybody would hear it, though. Not everybody would hear it. In fact, those in Judah that were particularly against it took Jeremiah to Egypt. They, instead of following what he had to say, they tried to get him as far away as they could. Also, Ezekiel wrote from Babylon. He was a contemporary of Daniel. And what I want to emphasize is that there was a lot of activity. It wasn't just one person out in the wilderness, like you would think Amos particularly, who was a shepherd and by himself. But even he, his contemporaries were like Isaiah and others. There were never anyone by themselves. Another would be Zechariah. Zechariah also wrote at the same time of Daniel. In fact, his book opens up, it says, in like the third year of Darius or Darius. That's what Zechariah opens up. Same exact time. It was at the end of the time of the, near the end of the time of the 70 years. But it was at that time. But why I mention this is that I think it's a truly exciting thing. And I want to talk about Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, the last three verses, if you will. And I have it here someplace. Actually, this is the best place, but I have to find it here. Again, that's Daniel 29, verses 24 through 27. And this is the New King James, and it renders it this way. Oh, wait, I'm going to start a second. This prophecy was given to Daniel after he had made supplication to the Lord. Okay? He gave supplication to the Lord saying, we have sinned, essentially. He was actually so beside himself from the other prophecies that had been given before this point in time, he was like dizzy or that he just was about to throw up, that sort of thing. And it was because of the prophecy that he'd already been given in the vision while he was on his bed. And I'll talk about that in a little bit, because the whole book of Daniel gives a variety of prophecies. It starts off with chapter 2 talking about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And you may all recall it. You remember the statue where Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and the head was gold, the chest and the arms were silver, the torso was bronze, the legs were iron, the feet and the toes were mixed of iron and clay. Do you remember that dream? That's one of the better known ones. Well, that prophecy is given by the interpretation is given by Daniel, and he says this is four kingdoms. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold. And he says the next kingdom below that is inferior to that, and then the third kingdom is that. Hence again, if you look, gold and silver. Silver's less refined than gold. And then the third kingdom is bronze. It's less than, so each one is inferior to the other. And then the fourth kingdom was made of iron. Iron is sort of raw, if you will. It's not nearly, it doesn't glimmer or shine. It really rusts, in fact. But I mention that because in chapter 7, let's see, I beg your pardon. There's another prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in chapter 4, and it's really about a tree, and the tree gets cut off at a stump, but it's actually left a stump. And that's really a prophecy talking about the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, because he's going to lift himself up as if he's God and proclaim himself as God. And he goes off and he eats grass and that kind of stuff, if you follow that Daniel. Now chapter 5 is Belshazzar. That's said as he's the son of Daniel. And if you recall, have you ever heard the saying? Now I know everyone probably has. The writing's on the wall. The handwriting is on the wall. Have you ever heard that saying or something to that effect? Well, where that came from was Daniel chapter 5. And it's talking, it's about King Belshazzar, who holds this great big feast, this party. And he uses, I don't know if you knew this, but when Judah was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, they took all the gold, all the things that were in the temple, all the things of gold and bronze and silver. They had these cups, these wine glasses, goblets, whatever. Well, Belshazzar had a party, and he used these same holy vessels, if you will, for his party of just drunkenness and, you know, just lasciviousness. And that didn't make God very happy, surely. And there's this hand that appears on the wall, and it writes out mene, 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 tekel upharsin, which is Aramaic. And Daniel goes in and he's asked to do the interpretation of it, and he says, mene, God has numbered, tekel, thou art weighed and found wanting, Perez, thy kingdom is divided, and given to the Medes and Persians. That's an interesting little thing there. Because if you remember chapter 2 talking about this statue, there was a head of gold, the chest and arms were of silver. Well, that same prophecy is given. It's saying this silver and of arms and chest, whatever that is there I'm pointing to. That's the Media and Persia. That is a kingdom that ruled the earth. Second, the first one was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Babylon. The second kingdom that ruled was, this is all going to be important. That's why when I get to Daniel 9, so please, everything points to the same period of time. So if I'm too random, let me know. But I very well may be. But so he says that, telling Belshazzar with this tekel, this many, many tekel upharsin, he's saying that you're found wanting. Well, what happened was that he gave it to the Medes and Persians. That very night, Belshazzar was killed, and Darius became king. Darius, you'll hear his name mentioned. There were many kings during the time of Daniel. There was Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. Actually, there was another one that we don't hear too much about, but it was actually Belshazzar's father. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't his father. But there was another. We just don't have the entire timeline given to us. But there were quite a few kings. There was Darius after Belshazzar. Then there was Cyrus. You've heard of Cyrus. He was even proclaimed, I believe it was Jeremiah. I'm sorry I didn't get that note, but it's my recollection. Cyrus was also proclaimed by one of the prophets, and I believe it was Jeremiah, that he would deliver Israel or restore the temple, something to that effect. So it was kind of cool that God, again, doesn't do anything except that he tells a secret to his prophets. Now in chapter 7, Daniel has a vision finally. It's not someone else and he's interpreting their dream or the hand on the wall. And it starts out and it says, in the first year of Belshazzar. Now so you have to think about that. If chapter 5 is talking about the very end of Belshazzar and chapter 7 is talking about the very beginning, we can see that it's not a consecutive book. So you have to kind of see that Daniel, the book, it jumps around a little bit. And so if you try to do everything chronologically, you're not going to do it in sequence. But he starts off and he says, in the first year of Belshazzar, Daniel had a dream, and the dream was about four great beasts. Again, the number four, it comes up. And I just want to remind you again that the number four concerning kingdoms and beasts and kingdoms are synonymous to Daniel. This is all really just giving more information about the same exact prophecy from Daniel 2. It's just giving more information. In this case, he brings up four beasts. The first one is a lion, the second is a bear, the third is a leopard, and the fourth one is dreadful and terrible. It has 10 horns, and then another little horn comes up, and before which three of the first horns were plucked by their roots, eyes like a man speaking great things. In chapter 8, Daniel has another dream, and it says, in the third year of Belshazzar, a vision after which appeared the first, a ram with two horns, a he-goat that came, a ram with two horns. He goes out and he conquers and steps and destroys everything. And then there's this he-goat comes out from the west and sort of travels over the air in this dream. And the he-goat comes and just with great fury and kills this first mighty kingdom. And says well, later on the king, this great horn's broken and four horns come up from it. Horns are all kingdoms. They're all kings or kingdoms. And that's what the angel interprets in Daniel. And so it says again on that same prophecy, from one, a little horn becomes great. And why I bring that up particularly now, just to say that, is that chapter 8 only talks about two kingdoms. And particularly if we were to read the entire chapter, we don't really have time to do it, but I encourage you to read the book of Daniel and pay attention to how many they're talking about and when, because this particular prophecy is taken way out of context by too many prophecy teachers, if you will. They interpret actually that to be the fourth beast, but it's not. It's talking about the third beast, this one, this horn. And that third beast was, does anyone remember? We were just talking a bit ago about which kingdom. You remember which kingdoms we talked about? Anyone? First one was Nebuchadnezzar. The second one was Media Persia. I didn't mention the third one. Who said that? Yeah, but I didn't say it, so that was a trick question. The third kingdom is Greece. So we're talking about in chapter 8, and that actually is given by the angel Gabriel to Daniel. Daniel is told what kingdoms are going to be. So this is all really cool stuff if you get in and explore it. But again, just getting back to chapter 8, because it says that he speaks great things in this other little horn. You hear so much prophecy, so much about prophecy, particularly the book of Revelation taken. And the book of Revelation is nothing more than really just recataloging a lot of Daniel. But Daniel chapter 8 is only talking about two kingdoms, the middle two. And then at the end of chapter 8, Daniel says he fainted and he was sick certain days. I was trying to get that out earlier about his head. He was just, you know, when you study prophecy, you can just go into circles. If you go looking on the web and you try to find things about the end times, you'll find people that have very good sounding arguments, but you know what? You'll find someone else that has an equally good sounding argument that has a completely different view. And you need to read it for yourself. That's for sure. But also recognize that Daniel says, it says in a couple places that the prophecy is sealed until the end. So I just want to bring that up. There's one other little point before I read chapter 9, the three, four verses there. But as a parallel, chapter 2 talks about the destruction of the fourth kingdom. So that fourth kingdom was Rome. I didn't say that, did I, earlier? I just mentioned Greece. But Rome, did I? Maybe if I did, anyway. Rome is the fourth kingdom. Now, Daniel doesn't say, now this is till the very end of time. Well, this is till the very end of time that this prophecy is for. And it's very clear from the book of Daniel that even in chapter 8, it talks about 2,300 days in verse 14. And in other places, he interprets a day by a year. Leviticus 8:25, I think it is, talks about the year of Jubilee, and it calls it by seven weeks of sevens. You know, so it's not the first time you ever hear about a week or a day equaling a year in prophecy. And I'm not sure on that one, on chapter 14, if it's not actually talking about existing days, because 2,300 days, if you divide by 360 or 365, something like that, equals about 6.3, almost 6.4 years. And I think that's probably what it's talking about. Again, I don't want to digress too much, but that particular prophecy is talking about day and evening and then day. So rather than just the word weeks, it uses, so I'm not sure, I don't want to go off on that one. We don't have time. But here, we do have time for this, I think. At the end of chapter 2, talking about the destruction of the fourth kingdom, okay, verses 34 and 35, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together. Again, he's talking about that first, again, chapter 2, talking about that statue. And became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, what was that stone? Well, Daniel 7 tells us, because it refers to the same fourth kingdom. And hear this, chapter 7 is an elaboration of the destruction of the fourth kingdom, verse 24 through 28. And as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom shall 10 kings arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the former, and he shall put down 3 kings. And he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And he shall think to change the seasons and the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and half a time. But the judgment shall sit, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and to be destroyed unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts much affrighted me, and my countenance was changed in me. but I kept the matter in my heart. Again, that's the end of chapter 7, and it was at the beginning of Belshazzar's reign. It was in that first year where that prophecy was given. But because it refers to that fourth kingdom, and it talks about the saints of the Most High God ruling, let's put two and two together. I'm going to do that. Let's go to chapter 9 of Daniel. Daniel starts off when chapter 9, actually, if you look at chapter 8, it was referring to the third chapter of Belshazzar. And again, he only talks about two kingdoms there. And he is terribly troubled. In chapter 7, it even says he was very concerned about the fourth kingdom. He really wanted to find out what that meant. And in chapter 9, he starts off and he says he was looking through the books looking at the book of Jeremiah. And he was looking at this prophecy of 70 years and saying, when's it going to come to an end? What's going to be the end of all this? And so at that point, he just bows to God and he says, we have sinned. He gives a whole litany of sins that the nation of Israel had done. And the angel Gabriel answers him about that sin. And this is where the revelation comes in concerning this chapter, because it's going to be about the end of iniquity. Here we go. Chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. He will die, in other words. He will be cut off, and in the Hebrew it says, ain lo. He won't be there anymore. But not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now we know that when he talks about these 70 weeks, that it can't be true weeks. And why? Because the prophecy concerns the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. That's what it says. It says from the command that goes forth to the point where the temple is built, that it will be, first it breaks it up. It says 7 weeks, 7 weeks of year, 49 years. And then there will be 62 more weeks of years, 400 and some odd years, 80 years. it's a lot of years, not that many, 438 I think it is. And then there's going to be another week after that. And in the midst of that last week, Messiah is going to die. He's going to be cut off. And anyway, all I want to mention on that one is this. That particular prophecy, I think, is one of the coolest ones. Coolest, that may not be the right word to use. But anyway, for me, I see it as one where the whole nation was looking to that fulfillment of prophecy. We have in the book of Luke in the New Testament, in chapter 2, right after it talks about the baby born in the manger, that sort of thing. In verse 25 it says, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost, the Ruach HaKodesh, was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And going on in that same area, in chapter, verses 36 through 38, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, who we talk about when we bless the children. And she coming in an instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that look for the redemption in Jerusalem. So the prophecy that came in Daniel, I believe the nation of Israel was looking at that time for the coming of the Messiah. I think that a lot of that information has been held back and has been actually covered up. Whenever you find kingdoms and kings, etc., they always try to do away with all the history that came before. People do that when they get divorced. They always say, well, that person was just terrible, right? There's never anything good about them. And I mean, that's just as an example. But the same thing happens when kingdoms and kings come in. They always tend to try to do what they can do to make themselves look great and everyone else look terrible. At any rate, the end of the matter is this. If you listen to Rob Selwes' sermon last week, he gave a great testimony about the, and by the way, that was, we have it on the web, just a plug for it, and that was actually for the sermon was dated November 26th, and again, it was Rob Selwes speaking. But he had a couple of cool things to say. He talked about this very thing. He said that for 40 years before the destruction of the temple, this is in the Talmud, okay? The Talmud is a greatly revered, respected book of the Jews. You know about that, right? Well, most Orthodox, at least, revere it more pretty much than they do Scripture, I would say. I don't want to put anyone down about that, but... The fact is that Scripture is not often as looked upon with as great respect as even the Talmud is. But the Talmud says this. It says, for 40 years before the destruction of the temple, that one thing that happened every time on the Day of Atonement was that there was a scarlet thread. And that sometimes it would turn white and sometimes it wouldn't. But for 40 years after, 40 years before the destruction of the temple, it never turned white. It never turned white. Again, this is in the Talmud. It says that specifically. I don't have it written before me, but again, if you refer back to Rob's message from last week, it says that. He gives you the reference to it. He also says that there were these great big doors. And he said that it took like 10 men to open them. And on the Day of Atonement, it was purported by the rabbis, they would always open on their own. Always. A miracle. I believe it's possible it happened. At any rate, that's what the Talmud says. Said it never opened on their own accord for those 40 years. Now, if you take from the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, that's a historical record. We know that. And you just chart back 40 years. Anyone think of a monumental event in the history of mankind that happened 40 years before that? Something that would affect the entire world? That's exactly right. Thank you, Joel. That was the death, the being cut off, the Messiah being cut off. Now, Daniel speaks very specifically. He says the Mashiach will be cut off, and he will be ein lo. He won't be there anymore. But he's not going to die for his own sins. So I just want to leave off with that. There's not really much time. Again, sorry about the rambling a little bit, but the point is that the book of Daniel is a very rich book. And the prophecies all point to a specific time in history. And I want to just wrap it up by saying that chapter 2 is the statue, and it gives a good indication about the four kingdoms, but it only says four kingdoms to the very end of time. Four kingdoms, not 5, 6, 7, or 8. So what does that leave us? The fact is that we are at a time, at the least, where we must walk by faith, as it says in Habakkuk. That's what, as we give reference in the book of Romans to, actually quotes Habakkuk, and it talks about Abraham walking by faith. We also must walk by faith. And you don't get faith by your head knowledge alone. It's something that God gives you. And if you'll bear with me for just one short bit, I want to share just a little bit with you. There's a couple of passages. One's in Daniel, chapter 12. I'm going to read it, and then I'll say a little bit about it. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But they that are wise shall understand. In 1 Corinthians, Rob Shaul, the Apostle Paul, says, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross, the execution stake, is is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23, but we preach Christ, Messiah, crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. 2:14 of the same 1 Corinthians. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I mention those things because, again, walking by faith requires something that we cannot do on our own. We can't do by our wisdom. We can only do it by the power of God. And I would just stress that to understand, you have to go to God. And I'm asking that if you don't understand, that you also would consider praying and asking God for guidance and help, but specifically that you would know the truth about Yeshua the Messiah, that you would understand and be able to glorify God and His presence, because the end is coming. Daniel talks about it. And the only way to be saved, as it was, were that Paul says, is to know the Messiah, to put your trust in Him. But the faith is a gift of God, and it only comes by giving. You have to ask for it. So if you will, pray with me, and we'll wrap up. Lord God of our fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we just want to thank You for giving us an opportunity to come and worship You tonight in song and prayer and also just the hearing of Your Word. We ask You that You would help us to understand what You have set before us to learn and to know and to walk by faith and to seek You with all our heart, even as it says in the Shema. And we know, Lord, we can't do those things on our own, because we're not capable. Even in Isaiah, it says that our righteousness is as filthy rags, as a menstrual cloth, as it were. And we don't have any righteousness of our own. And we just ask You, Lord, that You would come into our hearts, grant us peace and understanding, and help us to be able to know how we can live with You forever. And we know that those of us that know Your Word, we know that Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to You except through Him. And we ask You, Lord, that You would open Your arms and receive us all to Your glory and Your power. And may Your name be greatly praised in the name of Yeshua. Amen.